Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you that today the people's hearts will learn what resurrection is about, that they'll learn what it means that Jesus was raised up from the dead, that the life they experience can be born from this resurrection, that they can experience a life defined by the resurrection of Jesus instead of a life that's defined by death. Thank you, Father, that you are the one ministering the words, that the words that I speak will resonate in the hearts of the people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And at the end, I'm going to play a clip that is one of my favorites to illustrate the resurrection. So everybody can walk out of here with this glorious imagery in their heart of what the resurrection looks like for everybody. Okay? And we're going to start with Romans 8:3. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Okay, so this verse is telling us that God judged against sin in the body of Jesus at the cross. Okay, sin found a home in the flesh of man, and Jesus became a human being, and he died on the cross so God could judge against sin in the body of Jesus Christ. So he judged against sin. What he did was he as judge, he issued a verdict or a decree against sin in the body of Jesus. He judged against it. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Okay? The wages of sin is death, or the end result of sin is death. Okay? Now, the word sin in that verse, guys, is not talking about sin in action. It's not an action word in that verse. Sin in that verse is a thing. It's not a verb when you look it up in the original language. It's a noun. Okay? So when it says that the end result of sin is death, it's not talking about actions. It's saying that the end result of sin, a thing, is death. Now, sin in that verse is talking about a belief system. It's talking about a wisdom. It's talking about the wisdom of Satan, the wisdom that came from Satan and that entered into the earth through Adam. Okay? So sin in this verse is talking about the wisdom of Satan, and it's saying that the wisdom of Satan or the belief system that came from Satan, the end result of that belief system is death. Okay? Now sin is unbelief. That's what sin is. It's unbelief. And unbelief is not the absence of belief. Okay, but rather, it is the belief that I am defined by the flesh. I am defined by what I do, what I have, and what happens to me in this earth. It is the belief that through the works of my own hands, I can establish a report about my life that is so full of glory and honor that it can bring forth righteousness and eternal life. I'm going to say that again. Sin is the belief that through the works of my own hands or my own ability to get it right, that I can establish a report about my life that is so full of glory and honor that it will bring forth righteousness and cause me to experience eternal life. That's what sin is. And when we look at sin as unbelief, guys, and not seeing it as the absence of a belief at all, and seeing it that it is a very real belief, when the children of Israel were going to take the promised land, and the spies went to go look at the promised land. You know, only two of the spies said that we can take the promised land. Only two of the spies said that we're well able to take the promised land. The other spies said that we are not well able to take the promised land. And it says that the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. Now, what was the unbelief? The children of Israel looked at themselves, and then they looked at the giants in the land, and they said, "There's no way we can conquer the land." So unbelief was the children of Israel defining themselves or what they could do by their own ability. They were looking at themselves by their own ability. And so that tells us what unbelief is, guys. And the sooner we move away from understanding unbelief as no belief at all, it's a very real belief. Satan has unbelief, for he believed that he rejected the glory that God has in himself, and he said, "I will establish a glory all of my own." And he said, "I will use my ability to establish a glory all on my own that will cause me to ascend the mountain and establish my throne in my kingdom." And that's where sin comes from, guys. For so long, the church has focused on sinful actions that we've now made that the focus. Now, don't get me wrong. When God judged against sin at the cross, he also issued a verdict and a decree against what we call sin, or what the church has understood as sin, which is transgressions, or the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. So at the cross, he did deal with that also. What he did was he vindicated mankind from the works of the flesh, or the transgressions they commit being placed to their account. He issued a judgment or a verdict at the cross that said man can never be defined by their transgressions or their works of the flesh. Okay? So we want to see what God is doing at the cross, because God did something very specific at the cross. So at the cross, Jesus became sin, or he became the end result of sin, which is death. Okay? At the cross, Jesus became the end result of sin, which is death. That's what he was showing us at the cross. He became the end result of the belief system of Satan and what it produces at the cross. Now, when I take a picture and have it developed, it tells a story, or it gives a description of the thing that the picture is of. Okay? When I take a picture and have it developed, it tells a story, or it gives a description of the thing that the picture is of. Okay? It's the same way with sin. Sin created a picture of mankind. It told a story, or it gave a description to mankind about who and what they are, that caused them to believe that they were the smitten and stricken of God. Because the picture it created of them, the picture it created used the flesh to develop the picture. Okay? So sin marred the image of that mankind had of themselves by using the flesh, or using what we do, what we have, and what happens to us in this world to create a picture, or to tell a story about who and what we are in God's view and opinion of us. Okay? Sin, the belief that we're defined by what we do, that we're defined by what happens to us in this earth, marred the image that mankind had of themselves. Okay? Because what it did was it said we're defined by what we do, and we're defined by what we have, and we're defined by what happens to us in this world. Now, that created an image that we had of ourselves that told us that God's view and opinion of us was no good, that God was unhappy with us. Now, Jesus became the picture of that at the cross. He became what mankind felt about themselves at the cross. He became the end result of the wisdom that says, I can find life through the flesh, in order to show us that the wisdom that says you can be right with God by using your ability to do what is right can only result in death. Hallelujah, man. So it's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. This is what Paul is talking about. And he's explaining the reason for giving the law at Mount Sinai. And just so everybody knows, there's a spirit of the law and there is a letter of the law. Okay? The law given from Mount Sinai is the letter of the law. And Paul's explaining why God gave the letter of the law. And then there's the spirit of the law, which is Jesus. And he came and revealed what the law of God actually is, which is to believe on the word God has declared to us in Christ through the resurrection, through the ascension, through his death, through his burial, through his birth. So Romans chapter 7, verse 13 says, was that which is good made death unto me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, guys, this word sin in this verse is also still talking about the noun sin. It's talking about the wisdom that says I can be acceptable to God by using my ability to get it right. Okay? So Paul says the law was given in order to show mankind that, or to reveal to mankind that they had adopted a wisdom to have life that could actually only produce death. So when he says, this is what he means when he says that that God gave the law, that by the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. That through the letter of the law, that mankind might see that that sin can not only, that they can not only never experience life through the strength of the flesh, but that the wisdom that says they can find life through the flesh can only result in death. So he gave the commandment to show us this wisdom we were believing in, this idea that we all have when we come to church, that we got to get it right, that we got to follow these commandments, that we got to work all these carnal commandments and principles so we can be acceptable to God. He gave the law to show mankind that that wisdom will mar your image of yourself. It will cause you to believe that you're the smitten and stricken of God. It will cause you to experience death. The end result of that wisdom is death. So God gave the law to show man that that wisdom wants to kill you. So at the cross, Jesus became the end result of sin, which is death, in order to show mankind that sin, the wisdom that says you can bring forth righteousness by your ability to do what is good and experience eternal life, is exceedingly sinful, which means it will cause you to miss the mark, a whole big deal, right? Now, we all know, if you're in the church, you understand the last couple of weeks, the mark is the glory of God. Now, sin can never cause you to hit the mark, which is the glory of God, because sin, or the wisdom that says I can produce my own glory, can never create a glory that's equivalent to the glory God has in himself. So that makes sin exceedingly sinful. It falls way short of being able to give you life. So the wisdom that says you can find life through the strength of your own hands, through the works of your own hands, is exceedingly sinful, or it falls short because it can never create a report about your life that is so full of glory and honor that when you stand face to face with God that you say he's the same as I am. Okay? That's what it means when he says that that he gave the commandment so that sin could become exceedingly sinful. Not the action, sin the noun, so that we could see that wisdom can't give life, but it can only kill. Notice how he never says he gave the commandment so we could follow him. Anybody seeing that verse where Paul says that they gave the commandment so we could follow them? I mean, I live to point out these contradictions because many of us have a contradictory belief system and we don't even know. It's just swimming around in there, okay? So remember, like I just said, there is the letter of the law and there is the spirit of the law. Now, Jesus comes as the manifestation of the spirit of the law, or what the law of God actually is, okay? And he becomes the end result of sin, which is death, on the cross. Now, just as the law of Moses revealed to mankind that sin, or the wisdom that said, I can find life through the flesh, the end result of that wisdom is death, just like the law of Moses revealed that the end result of that wisdom is death, Jesus, he hangs on the cross to reveal to mankind the end result of sin is death, in order to show mankind that sin is exceedingly sinful. So Jesus, as the spirit of the law, now comes and reveals to us in the flesh the same thing that the law of Moses was revealing to us. That if we trust in our flesh, if we trust in our ability to get it right, that it can never produce life or cause us to experience eternal life, but it will always cause us to experience death. And that's what he was showing when he hung there. He said, you see this wisdom that you've adopted. You see this wisdom that you've brought into the earth. This is what it produces. Now, he did that in order that our hearts might be purged from sin. In order that our hearts might be purged from the wisdom that said that I can find life through my own ability to do good. So that we could see what it was and turn our backs on it. So we could see what it was really for. And that's what Exodus 20:20 is talking about. When Moses said, fear not, for God has given you this law in order to prove your heart, in order that your fear might be before him, so that you don't miss the mark. Right? He was saying, I gave you this law, not so you could follow it to have life, but that so you, I could purge your heart from the wisdom that says you can follow it and have life. Oh, man. So at the cross, God judged against sin, the wisdom that kills, by demonstrating through Jesus the end result of sin is death. Okay? So that we will turn our backs on it. And guys, I'm 15, 20 years into turning my back on it, and I experience life and life more abundantly more and more and more and more every day, because every day that I'm walking with God, I'm walking further away from the wisdom that brings death. You see? So when it says that in Romans 8:3, that first verse, when it says that God judged against sin in the flesh, he judged against sin in the body of Jesus by declaring to us that we can never find righteousness or life through the strength of the flesh to do, to get, to have. We could never find life. God judged against sin in the body of Jesus by demonstrating to us at the cross that we could never find righteousness or eternal life through the strength of our flesh to do, to get, or to have. Okay? Now, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Everybody knows the famous verse where he cries out, "It is finished." Now, Jesus was declaring the sin debt is paid. When he cried out, "It is finished," he was declaring the sin debt paid. Now, being indebted to sin is representative of being in bondage to sin. Okay? Now, sin puts you in bondage by telling you the report of who and what you are, and God's view and opinion of you is found in the flesh. It's found in what you do. That's how sin puts you in bondage. It will produce a fear that says that I am not acceptable to God, and it will leave you laboring and toiling in an attempt to try and become acceptable to God. Okay? That's how it puts you in bondage. Now, at the cross, God judged against sin by declaring mankind free from their indebtedness to sin. Okay? He judged mankind. He freed us. He said that you're free from a life of, you're free from your indebtedness to a life of laboring and toiling in an attempt to be acceptable to me. You're free from your indebtedness to a life of laboring and toiling in an attempt to produce righteousness and bring forth eternal life. That's how he judged against sin. He didn't come in and judge against mankind, brothers and sisters. He came in and judged against the thing that was killing us. And the way he judged against us was by declaring a word to us in the death that Jesus died that said, you're no more indebted to this system. And that's how he freed us from death. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh death, where is your sting?" Right after he talked about the resurrection. "Oh death, where is your sting?" Because if I'm no more under that wisdom, then there is no sting of death. You see? Hallelujah. So in the death Jesus died on the cross, as us and for us, God issued a decree or a judgment declaring that sin no longer has a claim on your life. Not sin the action, sin the wisdom. It no longer has a claim on your life. It can no more come in and tell you that you're not acceptable to God, but if you do these things, you can become acceptable to God. Okay? So in the death that he died as us and for us, he issued a judgment that said sin no longer has a claim on your life. Now, in Adam, we were sold under sin. We were enslaved to sin. In Adam, we were joined to the flesh. We were joined to the wisdom of Satan, and that gave sin a claim on our lives, okay? We were married to the wisdom of Satan, or we were joined to the wisdom of Satan, and that gave sin a claim on our life. We were married to the wisdom that said that we find life through the strength of the flesh and that we find righteousness by our ability to get it right, okay? Now, Becky has a claim on my life as her husband because we're married. Becky has a claim on my life as her husband because we're married, and that makes it impossible for me to be married to another. You guys see that? Because Becky and I are married, she has a claim on my life as her husband, and that makes it impossible for me to be married to another. Now, sin had a claim on the life of mankind in Adam, and that made it impossible for mankind to be joined or married to another, which was Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. So sin had a claim, and because it had a claim on our life, we could never be free to be married to Christ. We could never be free to experience eternal life by becoming one with Jesus and living our lives inside of the life called love that's found in the Godhead. Okay? So the covenant at Mount Sinai is symbolic of mankind's union and marriage to the flesh. The covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, with the blood, when he gave the Ten Commandments, covenant is indicative of a marriage union, okay? So when he gave the covenant, or the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, it was symbolic of mankind's union to the flesh in Adam, okay? That's what the covenant was about. Now, in the death that Jesus died on the cross, as us and for us, he freed us from our indebtedness to sin by dying away our union to the wisdom of Satan that said that we can have life through the strength of our own hands. So in the death that Jesus died on the cross, as us and for us, he freed us from our indebtedness to sin by ending our union to the flesh. He ended our marriage to the wisdom of Satan at the cross. That's what he did at the cross, guys. He didn't end his anger for mankind. He ended our marriage to the thing that was killing us. Oh, man. So God judged against sin by declaring sin no longer has a claim on our life. So God judged against sin in the body of Jesus on the cross. So you see the way he judged against sin. First, he judged against sin by showing us it can never give us life, but it can only give us death. And then he judged against sin by declaring a word that says, mankind is no longer indebted to sin, for I have ended their marriage to it. So sin, the wisdom of Satan, no longer has a claim on mankind's life. And now the word of the gospel to the world is that you're free from that wisdom, you're free from that bondage, you're free to be married to Jesus. Glory to God. Now, Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now this was God prophesying to the serpent after he tricked Adam and Eve into partaking of his wisdom, into believing on his wisdom, which is sin. Okay? Now, when it says that the seed of woman shall bruise thy head, the head in this verse is representative of the wisdom of Satan. It's representative of the wisdom of Satan. And this seed of woman was prophesying about Jesus. It was saying that there would be a child that would be born in the earth. And this child that would be born in the earth, it would crush the seed. It would crush the head of the serpent. It would crush the wisdom of the serpent. It would destroy the wisdom of the serpent. Okay? That's what this prophecy is talking about. Now, when we look at the story of David and Goliath, when you look at the story of David and Goliath, David is a picture of Jesus, okay? It's a picture of Jesus. Goliath is a picture of the wisdom of Satan or sin. Goliath is a picture of the wisdom of Satan or sin, and Jesus is a picture of, or David is a picture of Jesus, okay? Now, when Adam ate from the tree in the Garden of Eden, or the reason we know that Goliath is a picture of the wisdom of Satan, our sin, is because when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he adopted Satan's wisdom, that wisdom told him he was naked. Okay? Now, when you look at this story or the account of David and Goliath, it said for 40 days and for 40 nights, Goliath came defying or defied the children of Israel. Now, when you look at that word defy or defied, it's in the Hebrew. It's very interesting. It means to pull off, that is by implication, to expose as by stripping. To pull off, that is by implication, to expose as by stripping. So Goliath was coming to the corner of the mountain, and he was telling the children of Israel they were naked. And he was reproaching them and telling them they should be ashamed of themselves. Now, this is the very thing that the wisdom of Satan told Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. Okay? So Goliath is a picture of this wisdom. Now, David, when he's going to fight Goliath, he goes to the brook and he picks up 5 stones to go fight Goliath with. Okay? So David is a picture of Jesus. He picks up 5 stones to go fight Goliath, who is a picture of sin or the wisdom of Satan. And he takes the 5 stones, and that's what he's going to slay the giant with. Okay? Now, 5 in the Bible is the letter or the number for grace. 5 in the Hebrew alphabet is the letter for grace. So the number 5 is talking about grace. So when it says that David grabbed 5 stones to go slay Goliath with, it's saying that he was going to slay the giant. He was going to slay the wisdom of Satan, which is sin, with grace. And grace is the strength of God. It is the representation of grace as the strength of God destroying the wisdom of Satan or sin. That's exactly what it's talking about. Now listen, guys, after David slew Goliath, he chopped off his head. And he brought it back to Jerusalem. And he planted it, or he buried it, at a place that's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. That is the very place where Jesus was crucified. So when David chopped off the head of Goliath, he brings it back, he buries it in a hill, he doesn't know what he's doing but by the Spirit of God, and the place that he buried it is the very place where Jesus was crucified, which is Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now this was symbolic, or to bring to pass the prophecy that said the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Goliath's head represented the wisdom of Satan or sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he became the manifestation of the strength, of the grace of God to slay the giant, to crush the head of the serpent, to save mankind from sin by destroying that wisdom. You can't learn that in Bible college. Because there's nowhere in there where I can take up an offering. Or where I can get some people to organize some trips so I can make my ministry look real pretty and say, look what we do. We're not against doing something, guys, but we're for hearing what God has done for us and then allowing his life to be born in our hearts and us living from the passion in our hearts instead of living from some obligation that says this is what we have to do so God can be happy, so we can be a good Christian. See, that's the wisdom Jesus crushed at Golgotha. He destroyed that wisdom. That is the wisdom he crushed at Golgotha. So when Jesus hung on the cross, guys, at the place where Goliath's head was cut off, it was the prophecy fulfilled that said that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. And what he did at the cross, God judged against that wisdom, or Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, or the wisdom of Satan, by declaring the wisdom of the world foolish. By declaring that mankind's indebtedness to sin is over. By declaring to mankind that this wisdom can never give you life, but it can only give you death. So at Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus, as the manifestation of the strength and grace of God, that's how he crushed the head of the serpent. And that's how that prophecy was fulfilled, and that's what it was talking about when God gave it. He was foreshadowing and prophesying what would free mankind. You guys see that? Hallelujah. And I was going to read a GLT, which is Greg's literal translation, but I think I'm just going to skip over that. For those of you that love these things, eventually I'm going to translate the Bible. And since you guys have all been here from the beginning, I'll give you one for free. You know? Now, you may have to wait a while because I don't know if you guys noticed, the Bible is thick. And if you've ever listened to me preach, I seem to be able to preach for like 10 hours on one verse. And so, I mean, you know, I may get 10 pages into one verse, you know? Hallelujah. Yeah, there's no shortage of words for me when I get going. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. For those of you that want to look at this in your Bible. Now I'm going to get to the resurrection and what the resurrection means. You know, most people go their whole lives actually feeling something in their heart where they actually love the Lord, but they have no idea what the resurrection even means. They have no idea what the resurrection is even communicating to people. You know, I went to church every Sunday and in every week and at the classes during the week, my whole life till I was 18. You know, I never heard once what the resurrection meant or what God was telling me the resurrection was declaring. I never heard once. And it's not because these church people were bad. It's not because they didn't love the Lord. It's because man got into the message of the gospel and we twisted it all up. Right? We twisted it all up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sin. So Paul is telling these guys, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sin. Okay? Now listen, guys, it's true that it's true that Jesus raised from the dead is the proof that we are no longer standing in our transgressions or our works of the flesh or what the Bible calls the fruit of the flesh. It's true that the resurrection is also the proof that our transgressions or our works of the flesh are no longer being held against us. But that's not what this verse is talking about exactly. That, what I just described, is a result of what this verse is talking about. There's a deeper, more powerful meaning to this verse. He's saying that the resurrection is the proof that you're no longer in bondage to sin. Not your actions, although your actions, you'll no longer be in bondage to your actions once you see the truth, but it's talking about you're no longer in bondage to the wisdom of Satan. You're no longer indebted to the life where you're trying to produce life through what you do. Now, the resurrection is the proof of that. The resurrection is the evidence and the reference point that says you are no longer in bondage to a life where you try to find acceptance from God by what you do. That's what the resurrection is the proof of. Now, we all need proof of this because every day the world tries to give us evidence to tell us that we are still in sin. Every day the world and what happens to us tries to give us evidence to tell us that we're still in bondage to this wisdom. You guys notice when something bad happens to you, the first thing that comes across your mind is God unhappy with me? Does this mean I'm doing something wrong? Is this because of some sin I've committed in my life? You see, the resurrection is the proof that you're freed from that wisdom so that it can stand there for your whole life every time you're tempted to believe or to go back to the wisdom of Satan. The resurrection is there standing telling you you've been raised up from the dead. You've been raised up from the wisdom that can only give you death. And this is why, after Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "O death, where is your sting?" He wasn't talking about when a person falls asleep. He was talking about the life called death. And he says, "O death, where is your sting?" Now, the reason why he says, "O death, where is your sting?" is because if we're free from the wisdom of Satan, if we're free from sin, which is the thing that produces death, then death and the fruit of death no longer has any power to reign over our lives. And so Paul declares, because of the resurrection, "O death, where is your sting?" You see, when something bad happens to you in the earth, or if you get sick, or if something traumatic has happened to you in your life, you see, the wisdom of Satan will try to come and tell you that it's a reflection of God's view and opinion of you. And if you think what happens to you in this earth or the traumatic events that have happened in your life is a reflection of God's view and opinion of you, it will produce something called fear. Fear that you're not acceptable to God. And what it will do is it will cause you to now labor and toil in an attempt to try to become acceptable to God. And that is the life called death. And that puts you in bondage to sin all over again. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as the representative of mankind is the proof you are free from sin. Not the actions, although you will get free from the actions also as you keep walking in the grace. Don't make that your focus, okay? But it's talking about you're free from the wisdom of Satan. So we're no longer one. The resurrection is the proof that we're no longer one with the system where what we see in our flesh and what happens to us in this world can be an indication of whether God is happy or unhappy with us. You guys hear that? The resurrection is the proof that we're no longer one with a system that says what happens to me in this world and what I see in the flesh is an indication of God's view and opinion of me and my relationship with Him. That's what the resurrection is, guys. It's the proof that we're no longer one with the system that says we can be the blessed of God if we perform carnal commandments and principles like tithing and fasting. It's the proof that we're no longer one with the system that says you are the cursed of God if you don't perform the carnal commandments and principles like tithing and fasting. We do not give, guys, because we've been commanded to. We give because we have a desire in our heart, and if we have a desire in our heart, we do it. And we're free to do it because God has revealed Himself as our provision. So we're not in bondage to the system that says, well, maybe you can't give because you don't know if you're going to make it. you're not in bondage to that fear. So, you know, just as a real example for a lot of you guys, you know, when the air conditioners were stolen from the roof, that was a big issue for the church. That was a lot of money. And I'm just real with people, and I like being real with people, and Gabe knows he was here. Do you know, when the air conditioners were stolen, the wisdom of Satan came to me and said that this is a report about what God thinks about what you're doing in the church. You see, the wisdom of Satan came to me and tempted me to believe that the air conditioners being stolen was a report about what I'm doing and about the church. And it tried to tell me that God was unhappy with me and the church. You guys see that? Now, the resurrection reminded me that I was free from that wisdom. And what it did was it gave me strength to stand in the day of temptation, in the day that I was tempted to go back to that wisdom. I was reminded of the resurrection, that I'd been raised up from that wisdom, and it removed the sting of death. By removing the fear that what I was doing at the church and the church itself was not acceptable to God. Now you see, if I would have believed under that wisdom, if I wouldn't have known that the resurrection was the proof that I was no longer one with that system, do you know what I would have done? I would have come back and I would have looked at myself and I would have began laboring and toiling to try to make what I'm doing acceptable and to make the church acceptable. Now that would have produced a life called death. For then I would have done things to start manipulating people, to get people to do things so that I could create an image of the church where people could say what we're doing is acceptable. You can never have people in a body with you if you're not free. Because what will happen is you'll create a bunch of people in a body to serve you. Because if you're not free, you'll end up putting them in the same bondage you're in. You see, if I became in bondage to some idea that God was unhappy with me, unhappy with what we were doing here because the air conditioners were stolen, I could have taken on the wisdom that said, we need to start doing a bunch of things. That would have resulted in me now coming in and telling everybody, if you don't give 10%, then you can't be blessed by God. Then there's a kingdom principle called you have to give to get. And see, I would have immediately put all you in bondage. And then I would have come in and said, well, man, maybe we need to have these elaborate missions groups. And I'm for missions, guys, but from the proper heart. I would have said, maybe we need to have these elaborate missions groups. And then I would have started creating false prophecies where I'd go around to you guys and say, God called you to go to Africa. God called you to do this. God called you to abandon your family and go do these things. In order that I could now say that we've sent people to Africa so that I could believe that I was acceptable to God. You guys see how that works? So that way of thinking, guys, it says that what you see in your flesh and what happens to you in this earth is an indication of whether or not God is happy or unhappy with you, puts you in bondage because it produces fear in your heart that tells you you're unacceptable to God. And that's why Paul said in Hebrews that through all their lifetime, we're in bondage to fear. Fear that when they stood before God, they would be naked. That thing's gone, man. Oh, death, where is your sting? I'm fully clothed. I don't feel naked anymore. So, guys, if something bad has happened to you in this earth, if you've gotten sick, if something traumatic has happened to you through the course of your life, if you've lost a loved one, if anything bad has happened to you in your life, it can never be a reflection of God's view and opinion of you. It can never be an indication of whether or not he is happy with you or not happy with you. It can never be an indication of his love for you. It can never be an indication that he's unhappy with you and he's trying to test you. It can never be an indication that he put this thing in your life in order to teach you something. For that is the wisdom of Satan. And we were raised up from that wisdom. You see, and what happens is, through the course of living our lives on this earth, guys, things have happened in our life, and we've looked at it, and we've thought that that is a report about us. And then we've been in bondage to fear. Fear that we're not acceptable to God. Fear that we didn't get it right. Fear that we didn't do what we were supposed to do. So the belief that what you see in the flesh, the belief that what you see in your flesh is an indication of God's opinion of you and your relationship with him is sin. I'm going to say that again. The belief that what you see in the flesh is an indication of God's opinion of you and your relationship with him is sin. It is sin. It can never be a report about your life, okay? Now, just as an example, and we'll finish up with this, but just as an example, I'm going to play a couple videos at the end that are like 1 minute and 2 minutes long, just to give everybody a picture of what the resurrection looks like in my heart. And I'll probably play this video every year. But for those of us that are in America, we were in bondage to England. Okay? We were in bondage to England. Now, the forefathers, what they did was they drafted up something called the Declaration of Independence that could forever be the proof that we were no more enslaved or indebted to England, that we were no more indebted to their system of taxes, that we were no more indebted to pay taxes to the king. Okay? That is the proof that we were liberated from England. That's why it's the Declaration of Independence. Now, the resurrection is God's declaration of independence to mankind. It is the proof to mankind that we have been forever liberated from the wisdom of Satan, from a life that's defined by the flesh. So that every time the world tries to tempt us to believe that wisdom, to believe that what happened to me is a report about God's view of me, that we can be strengthened to stand in the day of temptation. And so that the sting of death can be removed so that we don't live in fear. And I'm a big sports fanatic. And, you know, when you go to a sports, when you are the road team and you go play at the home team stadium or basketball auditorium or whatever it is, you know, there's something that the fans will always do at the end of the game if the home team has won. And it sounds something like, na-na-na-na, na-na-na-na, hey, 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 goodbye. Na-na-na-na, na-na-na-na, hey, 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 goodbye. Now listen, guys, that's our message to Satan and his wisdom. Amen. Oh, man. I know I look fired up and intense, but I'm very silly. I'm super silly. Okay, I'm just going to say a short prayer, and then we're going to play these two videos, guys, to leave you with an image. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you that you raised Jesus up from the dead as the representative of us, that we could see, that we could know, that we could believe that we've been liberated from our indebtedness to sin, that we've been liberated from a life of bondage to the system of Satan. Thank you, Jesus, that you died away our death at the cross, that you died away our union to the flesh, that you died away our union to the life that was killing us, to the wisdom that was killing us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.